Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, open them with me this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. The book of Luke chapter 9, as well as Luke chapter 24. I'll be there a little bit as well. Matter of fact, we're going to be going to other places in the scripture, but Josh is back there to help guide you in order so we can kind of keep pace with the words so you won't have to constantly turn back and forth in your Bible unless you know it pretty well, so it's pretty easy. But Josh will help us keep us in line. And we know from the Bible that God is always working in our life for good. Would you agree with that? But the Bible says that we're going to hit some hard times too. And that's just part of life. And what's even worse is none of us can escape those troubles. They're going to find us sometime. Many of us here this morning understand disappointment because it's part of life and it's something we have to face from time to time. Now, at times it can be devastating. At times it can be crippling and painful. It can be an emotional roller coaster, making us times just feel like dizzy and nauseous. It can feel like sometimes the world may be crashing down upon us and putting just all the weight on our shoulders and just feeling like the breath is being squeezed out of us. But, you know, God never promised us that life on this earth would be easy. But He does promise that He is bigger than any circumstances that we do face in this world. And that's encouraging. And what's even better is He is always working for our good, even in the places that we can't see Him working. Even in the circumstances that we may not understand He's letting happen in our lives, He's still working in them. He is with us right there in the midst of it in all that we walk through. And I know sometimes we walk through things and you think, God, where are you? What did I do? What did I do this time? But He's working right there in our lives and in it all through the whole thing. Your worst days can lead to your best opportunities for growth and ministry. So God never wastes a hurt that goes on in our lives. He doesn't want you just to trudge through it and hope this thing will be over soon. He wants you to mature through it, to see what's going on. And then use that experience that you went through to help someone else perhaps facing the same situation. I know a lot of you are saying, well, God, thanks for making me an object lesson. But sometimes we just have to surrender ourselves to Christ because He never breaks down anything in our life without building it back up or blessing us with more than what we had before. Blessing will come from it. For that's the way God works. And just as the worship songs that we sang before, the good will shine through. Will shine through. And many times, we just kind of need to stop sometimes and take a deep breath and begin to see God do something good that can come out of something bad. And so, are you ready to worship in the Word this morning? Amen? Well, let's shout out, let everything that has breath. Yes, take a deep breath and just praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're gathering here this morning in your sanctuary of your safety. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have of a beautiful church family that are gathered here today. And we ask you, Father, that you'll strengthen us and restore us and inspire us with your amazing love. And Father, we ask you to please all of us with your peace and fill our hearts with it so that we may be able to journey onwards and we pour out our love and grace to others. Thank you, Jesus. We ask today that our souls would be able to catch the wind of your Holy Spirit so that we would take your promises to those all around us. Open our hearts. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Luke chapter 9, we'll begin with verse 18. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, Who do the people say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. Others say, Elijah. But others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Verse 20. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered them and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, listen to this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Notice what he just said in that verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief elders and chief priests, scribes, and elders and be killed and then be raised up again on the third day. That was in verse 22. Now, if you'll slide over to Luke chapter 24, 24 verse 7. Notice him saying it again. He's saying in verse 7 that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And then in that same chapter, Luke 24, slide down to verse 26 if you're there. It says, and these are the two disciples. They were walking on the way to Emmaus on the road there. And listen to what they said in verse 26. They said, "Was it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Was it necessary? I want to stop right there for a moment, and I want to talk to you this morning about the simple topic of the purpose of the negative. The purpose of the negative. Or when the negative is necessary. Now, you don't hear a lot in churches many times. We always want to talk about positive. But today, I want to look at the purpose of the negative. Because the text that Jesus gives us as he was speaking to his disciples, he's actually sharing with them the predictions of his death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection that he'll go through. And he explains to his disciples an important factor. And it's part of that factor is part of him going to fulfill his destiny and what he was sent to this earth to do. And he looked at his disciples and he said, "You know, I need you guys to know that this is necessary. There's a purpose for this, that I'm going to have to go through this." He said, "It's necessary with purpose that I go through this, because this is the part where God is ultimately taking me in my life." In other words, he's saying, it's necessary. I can't avoid it. I can't get around it. It's going to happen. This is something I'm going to, watch this, not be able to pray away. I can't pray away this thing. And I can't pray myself out of it. I've got to go through this thing. It's just something necessary. I must go through and endure because it's part of God's plan, what he has for my life. It's necessary that I'm going to be beaten. It's necessary that I'm going to be talked about, that I'm going to be gossiped about. It's necessary, and there's a purpose to it, that I'm going to be betrayed. The Bible says that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Jesus says, I'm going to be rejected. It's necessary by those who should even accept me. People are going to walk out on me even. Family members are going to turn their backs on me. I'm going to be whipped with a cat of nine tails. And Scripture said that Jesus was going to be flogged. And Jesus said, it's necessary. I don't like it. I don't want it. But it's necessary. And if that's not enough, Jesus said, I'm going to be stretched wide and hung on a high cross. High on a cross. And he said, it's necessary. Pain, the hurt, the rejection, all of that, I have to go through it. I have to face it because it's part of my journey where God's taking me. And some of us don't like to hear when the negative is necessary. We don't like to hear the purpose of the negative when it's happening in our lives. But watch this in John chapter 12. Verse 24, the Scriptures say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls onto the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Notice it says, unless. unless a wheat falls into the ground and goes into the ground. It gets buried up with dirt and soil. It gets covered up. It gets overwhelmed. It gets smothered. And notice it said, unless that seed goes through that process, then it can't come forth and bear fruit and multiply. And Jesus, he likened himself to that. He's teaching to his disciples and others as a seed. And he said, this is how the journey of the Son of God is going to be. It's going to be like that seed. He says, I'm like the seed that's going to be sown in the ground. And understand that Jesus is the type of seed. The Bible said that he was the seed of Abraham. When God sent Christ into the world, he sent a seed into the world. Prophesied through Scripture through hundreds and hundreds of years, he was the Word made flesh in John chapter 1. And also John chapter 1 verse 14. The Bible said that God sown the seed into the world. He said, even in the book of Isaiah, where he was prophesied about, who prophesied this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 21, he says, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it shall accomplish that in which I please and prosper wherever I send it to. In other words, God sent Christ into the earth, everything, and everything had to go through it was necessary. It was necessary that he had to go through that. It was part of accomplishing God's ultimate plan for us. In other words, seed time is the negative times in our life. Seed times are when you and I are sown down into the ground. And when we're down and we're facing hardship and struggles that we didn't even expect many times. We don't walk up to God and say, okay, God, I'm ready to be whatever punished and die as a seed. We don't say that. They usually come from us out of nowhere. Many times when that happens, when we are going into the ground as a seed, we want to run and hide in a cave somewhere and just wait until it's over. And a lot of people miss out on this fact that when this happens in their life, they stay away from the church. I don't know why. Maybe they feel that they need to get their life back in order to be able to come back to church. I don't know. It's just the greatest lie the enemy whispers to a believer's ear. Get away from the church. You're going through hell right now. They don't want to be around you. It's the biggest lie that Satan ever whispers into our ears. For a loving church family is what you need to comfort you, to pray over you. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says this. Says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest time, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So as long as the earth remains, then that process is going to continue, and we'll always see that until the coming of our Lord and Savior. There's coming a harvest time. The vital factor in waiting for that harvest time in our lives is not to give up when we don't see anything yet. When you sow your seed into the ground, you don't see an immediate harvest. That's why I love when the little children plant their little beans in a cup. You know, they have to wait for it. They don't want to dig around in there and see if something's coming out of that seed. They have to wait. And so the same thing is when you sow a seed in the ground, you don't see things turn around real quick. But the key thing is to know this, is that I'm doing what God told me to do. You're doing what God told you to do as we sow it into the ground. And if you'll stay faithful, it's just a matter of time that harvest is going to come. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 reminds us, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Can I get an amen on that one? It's true. Let us not lose heart in doing good. And that's why Austin came down and asked prayers for his church family. He doesn't want to lose heart in doing good when he's thousands of miles away in a different continent and not surrounded by his church family to encourage him. Life is filled with seed time as well as harvest time. It's going to be filled with the lows. It's going to be filled with hardships. It's going to be filled with struggles that we encounter, but I can guarantee you this. Just as sure as there is a seed time with the death and the burial, there's always going to become a resurrection time as well. And understand this, we live in a time where the positive is always emphasized. Positivity this, positivity that, positivity here, there, and that's good. We need to be positive. And I'm all for being positive in everything. Where positivity is emphasized, we need that in our lives to keep us going. But let's face it, folks, there's just times in our life when you can't ignore the negative. And that's where you have to see how the negative things in our life serve a purpose. Not just to rain on your parade. It serves a purpose. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." That's not easy to do. Not at all. Most times we ask, "What I do now, Lord?" Instead of saying, "Oh, interesting, we have a test coming up, a little pop quiz." When tests start to challenge you from all sides of your life, you know that you're under pressure. Listen to this. When that happens, your faith life is forced out into the open, and it begins to show its true colors. When life turns upside down, it's amazing how much change you'll find. So don't try to get out of it. It's going to be there. Don't try to get out of something prematurely. Just don't throw in the towel. Don't abandon ship. Don't hide in a cave. Let it do its work so that we can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. You see, what happens a lot of times is the negative can serve as a catalyst and boost our spiritual growth. I thought about electricity. The source of electricity has two terminals. Understand that it has a positive charge and a negative charge. And you're sitting there saying, "Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. I didn't know that." It has a positive and negative charge. But, you know, isn't it amazing, though? Most people want power all the time. But you can't have power if you just want the positive things. If all you want is positive and everything to fall in place and everything to always be right, which is most of us, if not all of us, and everything to happen the right way you thought it should happen and expected, then don't be surprised if there's no power. Even in science, you understand that for electricity, in order for things to produce power, you need both positive and negative. And what happens in our spiritual lives is many times we want the power of the resurrection, but nobody wants the fellowship of the suffering and being conformed to Jesus' death. But it takes both. Paul knew that. Paul knew that if I'm going to walk in power, then I'm going to have to die to myself. Because Paul was well-educated, well-knowledgeable, well-reputable. But in order for him to do the gospel of Jesus Christ, he had to die into all that pride that he had and pompousness that he had within him. He had to die to that. He knew when he did that, he's going to have to go through some things. And in order to have a resurrection, it means to give life again. And if some stuff in our life doesn't die as a believer, then don't expect the power to be there. This can happen through many years until one day you decide that you're going to be a seed that falls into the ground and die into Christ. So if you want power, then just learn to expect some negatives. Understand negative experiences also must be viewed through spiritual lenses. Because if you don't do that, you're going to end up a bitter person and an angry person in life. But when they're seen from the right perspective, that can be a tool in your life that strengthens and that can propel us toward living toward Christ and boost us in our Christian walk. If you've ever had an eye exam, then you're familiar with the refraction test that they give you there that the doctor uses to determine if you need glasses or not. And if so, it helps him find the right prescription just for you. He doesn't just guess at it and say, well, you probably would see okay in these. No, he uses these different lenses to let you see the best prescription. You place your face up to a tool called the phoropter, and then the doctor flips down the first lens, and then he flips down another and say, which one do you see better out of this one, number one or number two? And then he goes, this one, number lens three or four. It's kind of fun sometimes. But the eye doctor's vision test made me wonder if I was looking at my life through correct lenses. Was it possible to flip down a different lens and see a better story? And I wish it was my perspective all the time, but it's not. It's a struggle. I know it is for me. It may be for you. I mean, I know I can get huffy. I can become downright discouraged when my plans fall apart or people don't respond the way I hoped that they would. But after settling down, I try to remember to flip the lens and look at my circumstances a different way. Look at my circumstances through the sovereignty of God rather than the selfishness of Eric. And that gives me a better story. Not because the storyline changes, but because my perspective on it does. A different perspective can help see negative things in a different light. Some of us need just to let the oven bake the cake. We need to stop opening that oven door and see if it's done. We need to let the fire in that oven accomplish the task. Instead of checking it every 5 minutes and opening the door to see if the cake's done, and when we don't see the cake done yet, we start questioning ourselves. Did I make the cake right according to the directions? Did I put the right amount of ingredients in it to do right? Did I set the temperature correctly on the stove? Take time to make the cake properly. Pray about your circumstances, then set it and forget it. Give God time to do His miracle in us. And sometimes we can't see the purpose all the time when you're in the process. Because a lot of times, from where you sit determines how you see. And some of us, as followers of Christ, we've forgotten where we sit. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, you see, for those of you that have flown on an airplane, the view from the runway of a plane is different than from the view when you're 30,000 feet up in the air. I mean, you can be in the same plane, and the higher you go, the difference begins to look different as you rise up than from when you are on the runway. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, the Bible said that we are seated as believers in Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're not just sitting here in a church seat this morning. You are seated in heavenly places as a believer. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you are. Spiritually speaking, both you and I have been raised up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 reminds us that being raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we are seated in heavenly places even though we're still here on this earth. Which means that both you and I have a perspective of heaven, even when we're dealing with this junk that we have to go through on the earth. And that perspective tells you and I, as a believer, that all things are working together for our good and for your good for those who love God. I know it may not look like it on earth at the present, or what you're going through, but I know that God has said in heaven and through Jesus Christ that we are seated with Him. So understand the negative a lot of times, because it helps us learn from adversity. When you and I are pursuing God in our life, and he wants and what he wants and desires out of our life, just know this, that persecution will come. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, a familiar verse to many of y'all on the teaching of the Beatitudes. It says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Because any time that you and I go out to do something for God and that He wills in your life or plans for your life, then you can expect the negative to happen. Just know that in some form or another. Because persecution is often proof of faithfulness. Faithless people are unnoticed. The devil could care less if you're not doing anything. He don't care. Not upset in his world. But the ones who are being faithful, the ones who are pursuing God, the ones who are about their Father's business, that's when you begin to take notice. That's when he notices, hey, what's going on? That's when hell begins to take notice. Those are the ones that the devil is worried about. Because those are the ones that have the potential. Young people, this week, you need to be on guard as you're down at summer camp with Falls Creek. Because he knows what God can do in your life. He knows God can wake up things that have been dormant in your life for years to use for his glory. And the enemy knows that. So just be prepared. Relish in his faithfulness. But don't be surprised if something out of the blue comes. Those are the ones that have power. You are the ones that have power to shake things and move things and advance the kingdom of God. And that is where the opposition comes from, believers. Even in the Old Testament, it gives us illustrations. Understand this. If it hadn't been for Goliath, then we would have never heard of David. Now listen to this. Goliath is not what made David. Goliath is what revealed David. It was Goliath that put David on the front page in the Jerusalem Times. It was the negative that took David from obscurity to where no one knew about him to now notoriety. Are you understanding me here? David, he was in the backwoods. Nobody was thinking about him. Nobody cared. Nobody could care less about this rugged and rough and woodsy teenager. But understand this. When that negative giant came up, that was the very thing that exposed David. It took a negative, gigantic problem to push him in the forefront of his purpose that God had for him. And sometimes I know, church family, we don't understand what's going on. Sometimes it doesn't make sense what's going on. And it could be that the negative giant that you perhaps are facing right now may be God getting ready to take you from obscurity to notoriety. And God may be getting ready to move you in a big way to a new level and place with Him in your life. A place where you have never gone before, but where purpose is in the negative. Purpose is in the negative. The purpose of the negative helps us to learn from adversity, but it also refines our character. I'll never forget years back when I'd first decided to pursue becoming ordained. When I did that, hell took notice. He let out, I called it, you know, my testimony I gave, I said, I think he let out the hellhounds. Because that week was a horrible week. I was facing two different things. I had one of my good friends die, and I had to go to his funeral and go through that mourning. But at the same time, I was helping sponsor one member here in an adult retreat, and I had to help them get ready and prepare for them. So I had these mixed emotions up and down. And at the same time, when I let God know I'm ready to be used, I'm ready to be ordained, hell heard about it. And when you want to move in your life in a different way and you take a deeper walk with God, hell will hear about it. But understand this, Peter said in 1 Peter 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary," there it is, "if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Verse 7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter said it's like a refining pure gold. He's speaking of a goldsmith's process, because what goldsmiths would do when the gold would come in, they would get the gold in bars that had to be melted down in order to do whatever they wanted to do with it, and in order for them to be molded. And what God is saying through this in our life is that sometimes He uses the negative to melt us so He can mold us. You know why? Many times we're hard-headed. We're hard-hearted. We're stubborn. I don't hear any amens there. Don't quit on me now. We're just mean. We're just angry at something. Maybe we have some rebellion that still resides in our heart, and we give God a little pushback because we don't want to do that. It's just like when you get a flu shot. When you get a flu shot, you get a little bit of the flu in order to build resistance against the flu when it does hit. And in the same way, people get a little bit of Jesus, a little bit here, and a little bit of Jesus there, and a little bit of Jesus here, and through time it ends up building a resistance in our hearts. And our hearts become hardened. And rebellion, like old vines, begin to grow and wrap around our spirit. And God says, "I have to allow the negatives to melt you so that I can mold you for what I have for your life." Because God loves both you and I too much to let us stay in that old, hard, rebellious state. He loves us too much to let us just stay still. Because once the gold is melted, then the impurities, what happens when the gold is melted, the impurities begin to rise to the top. In other words, there's some stuff in you and me that doesn't come out until we get in the fire. It was there all the time. Nobody could see it, but God knew it was there. So He let us get in the fire so that nasty attitude could rise to the top. And when you get in a heated situation, God brought out that little cusser in us on top for all to see. God says this. He says, "I did it so that I could get the bad stuff out of you." We just don't understand a lot of times how much God loves us not to leave us in a jacked up situation for the rest of our life. Because what a goldsmith does, they would scrape and they would scrape, and as the gold's melting, more impurities would rise to the top, and they'd scrape that off and scrape that off until they were able to see their reflection in the gold. When the goldsmith saw his reflection in the gold, then he knew it was ready. And that's what God is doing to some of us, so that we can begin to see the purpose of the negative in our life. Because when you're in the negative, when negative things happen, you're in seed time. You're in the mold at this time. And God may be scraping, scraping, scraping until He could see His reflection, so that we can be conformed to the image of God's Son, to represent His Son. Because God wants us to represent His Son that He sacrificed on that cross in a pleasing way. Because both you and I need to understand this, that God wants to use us to show the world that He is God, that He is the great I Am, through circulation, through making our way about people. Speaking of circulation, during the reign of Oliver Cromwell, there was a shortage of currency in the British Empire, and so he sent out representatives to carefully search the nation in hoping to find some silver to solve this emergency that they had. And after a month, the committee came back with this report. They said, "We have searched the entire British Empire in vain seeking silver." But to our dismay, we found anything. We didn't find anything, except in the cathedrals. They have statues of saints in the cathedrals made from the purest and choicest silver. And so listen to this. Oliver Cromwell, he eloquently answered. He said, well, let's melt down those saints and put them into circulation. He said, if we need coins, if we need currency, then let's melt those statues of those saints who are in those cathedrals, who are just sitting there only to be looked upon. What are you saying here, Eric? I'm saying that there's some symbolism here. If the church is going to preach the gospel into the whole world until Christ can come back, then it's going to require that we may have to melt some saints and put them in circulation. We need some saints in circulation. We need some saints who will get off the pews, or I guess in our case here, chairs, and find a place to serve. Find a place to get plugged in at. Find a place to get some circulation in your Christian life going. We need some saints in circulation to make a difference in the kingdom of God. We're about to put some students next week into circulation. We're about to put some teenagers in circulation to help catapult them to their purpose, to help catapult them to their destiny that God has for them, and to help elevating them to God's call in their life. Next week at Falls Creek, they're about to be in circulation to help a generation that negatives have tried to take out. The negatives have tried to take them out through oppression and lies and devastation and destruction and wrong ideologies and wrong philosophies. We're going to have some students in circulation next week. Well, they will be exposed to God's refining fire, God's love, and God's purpose in their lives. So how do we remain positive while going through the negative? How? We have to remember that God's sovereignty is for all of us. We have to remember God's sovereignty and His faithfulness. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul said, we despaired for our own life. He said that, you know, there was times I thought I was going to die. And he said, it was necessary for this to happen to us so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but trust in God. You see, one of the biggest obstacles in trusting God is self-trust. The idolatry of self. The biggest obstacle sometimes isn't Satan, but rather trusting in self. Trying to do things on your own all the time when God's trying to get your attention and I'm trying to work in your life and involve some other aspects of it. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We may not always see what God's doing before our eyes. But if we can begin to look at the faith that goes beyond that, it allows us to be able to then see greater things. Hebrews instructs us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we need to fix our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The power in that, really, though, is found in the third verse following, where it says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's so crucial that Scripture teaches us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep a proper perspective on things, to see where all of the negative that Jesus went through and that he suffered through, yet he still came out to a place where God had promised him. And he said, look at your ultimate example so that you will not grow weary and give up. Because sometimes the negative is necessary. And sometimes we just need to see the purpose of the negative. And my encouragement to you this morning is what Jesus said to us, and that is, don't get weary in doing well and in doing what you know that God wants you to do. Because in due season, you're going to reap a harvest if you don't faint, if you don't quit, if you don't give up. And God's saying in this season that it's necessary. Because what the enemy thought is tearing you down is actually building you up. And hell thought that it was going to set you back, but it's really setting you up for a victory to happen in your life. When the negative thought that it was going to just push you out, it pushed you out all right. What it did is it started pushing you into prayer. You began praying like you never have before. It's just pushing you out into the world more than ever before. You're beginning to see other people to where you can minister and tell your story to them. It's pushing you into worship to where you're able to worship like you never have before. It's pushing you into praise like you've never praised before. And it's in this moment that it's just a matter of time before the harvest comes and where the hope begins to blossom of a resurrection to come in your life. And whenever God does turn up the heat and brings things in your life to burn out and rise to the surface, He does it to make you and I shine. And you're going to shine. Oh, church, you're going to shine. And you're going to shine the light of God's glory. And you're going to be able to radiate His presence because of His love for you. All the while He's doing this, you're becoming somebody that you did not ever know you could be in Christ. And so the question is, while that is happening today, what will your life reflect? What will your life shine? What would they, will they see Jesus? Take a look.
A film projector is a storyteller. It does this by taking a film reel that consists of thousands of images. Light is then passed through each frame, projecting an image onto a canvas. These images in sequence can tell us a powerful story of happiness, sadness, or even humor. Our lives in many ways are like a film projector. Every action we take and word we speak builds the narrative of a story God is wanting to tell through us. Even though we all have different backgrounds, we have a choice of what we will project when the light of God shines through us. So what would someone see if they watched the movie of your life? Would they see light or darkness? Would they see life or death? Would they see love? Would they see grace? Would they see faith? Would they see Jesus?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning I pray for those who are going through trials of various kinds.